We're going to take a pause for the month of September, and maybe a little bit beyond. We'll get into the remaining portion of chapter 12 because we're going to take a break just to look at just my heartbeat is that we as a church kind of take maybe an assessment about who we are and why are we here to do what we do. And so as we enter into September, we're going to be taking a look at really Faith Alliance. We're going to pop the hood a little bit. The best expression that I can kind of give you. Take a look. Why do we do what we do? Who are we? What is not working well? What needs to go and what needs to come? So we're going to do some housekeeping so through the month of September as we take a look at kind of our vision and where we need to go and where we need to be. So that's where we are for the month of September. I hope you join us for that. I hope you kind of invest into that, because what I want in early October is that we have like a little bit of a town hall kind of thing where we come together and have like a family chat about where we want to be and where do we want to go, and we say, hey, this would be really good if we X, Y, great, let's make it happen. Hey, this is not work. Can we get okay, let's get rid of that. Hopefully it's not me. Speaking of which, so what's 28th? So what is that? When's September 1st, like Thursday or something like that? That marks 7 years here at the church. September 1st is Matt York's been here 7 years. So just so you know, the shelf life of a pastor is like 5 to 7. So like, that's it. Like evidently I expire at September 1st. So you guys like either have to like find a new guy or like just deal with like expired milk. So that's how this works. So my expiration date's up. But anyway, I'm not going anywhere, but if you guys are not done with me yet, I'll keep doing what I'm doing here. But anyway, so 7 years, been a pretty good 7 years. So anyway, let's get into Mark. All right, so we're continuing in the book of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 12 today, but I want to ask you, what is the most foolish thing you've ever done in your life? Hopefully that's not like getting married to like a certain individual. Hopefully eyes aren't going like I have some examples of some pretty foolish things people have done, and they're, thank goodness for Twitter, because you get some amazing things on Twitter. It's so good. So anyway, this is great. I once put a cup of water in the microwave, but the cup was too tall. So I poured some water out and tried to put the cup back in, thinking it would fit. Pretty good. It's pretty good. Pretty good. Okay, here we go. Had a coworker, never ate raw shrimp. He thought they came breaded from the ocean. The whole shop of 12 men were crying, laughing. Breaded from the ocean. Real thing. Yep. Pretty good. This is a good one. I took the bus home. It was a 45-minute ride. When I got home, I thought my car was stolen for a second until I realized I had, in fact, driven to work. The sad thing is I've done it more than once. Ouch. Oh, this is fantastic. I tried to take a screenshot of a crack on my iPhone screen. Some of you have to think about that one for a moment. Like, that's great. Told to me by a friend, his co-worker is not too bright, but he knows it. His son had a bottle of Coke and had it prized under the cap. He watched as his son twisted off the cap, looked at it, and said, sorry, try again. So the boy put the cap back on and took it off again. That's brilliant. That's brilliant. This is my ultimate favorite right here. This is great. This is something I would do. I would. I had a friend cut his finger while slicing a bagel because he put his finger through the hole. That's brilliant. That's brilliant. That would be completely me. So, listen, I know there are stories. I mean, I know I shared one with you guys a while back that I tried to put on a sweatshirt while driving a car at one point. Like, that was the stupidest thing I've ever done. I shared that example before. And I know there are examples. I will not put you on the spot, but every single one of you, deep in your heart of hearts, know something stupid that you've done that we will not tell anything about it. Oh my gosh, Cindy is just like giving Chris the eyes over here. Listen, I'm not going to judge. I'm not judging because we've all done stupid things. And this morning, I want us to kind of take a look at a very foolish kind of thought process as Jesus begins to tell a parable. And the people in the parable, I got to admit, they're pretty dumb. And so let's take a look at this parable. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 12. We're starting a new chapter, And we are going to be taking a look at one of Jesus' parables. So I'll let you be the judge of the people in this parable. You ready? Let's get into it. Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers who moved to another place. At the harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit from the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head, and they treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, and others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. So just to kind of get an idea, if you remember from last week, Jesus is in the temple courts. Remember, Sunday Jesus came in with the praises and the hosanna and the palm leaves. Monday he goes right to the temples. He cleans the temples out, right? He goes in there and flips tables and drives everybody out, because he says, this is not what my Father's house is supposed to look like. So he drives them out. And then the following day he goes and he starts meeting with them, talking with them. And they said, on whose authority can you do this? Right after that conversation, Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story, a parable. So, like I said, it's similar to last week, and there's one big exception, and that is this parable. Now, a parable is a very interesting thing. A parable is a story told by Jesus, but a parable isn't meant just to be, like, entertained. It's just not as some of you probably already can kind of see, a parable has a deeper meaning under the word. It's meant to be applicable to our lives, right? It's meant to have a reaction. You guys ever tell a joke? A joke is a story you tell, but it invokes a reaction. You want the other person to laugh because of whatever, there's a play on words, whether it's a pun or an awful dad joke, right? There is a desire to see somebody react to the story. Now, Jesus is not telling a joke here, but he's telling a story that has a deeper meaning, and he wants them to understand it. And so, as we take a look at this passage, we see he's talking about a vineyard with a wall around it. Now, many of you probably don't maybe know this right off the bat, being that you're hearing this this verse for the first time. But for the Jewish people in the crowd, when they heard that he dug a vineyard, put a wall around it, their minds already went to Isaiah chapter 5, right? They already knew exactly he's quoting Scripture. Oh, Isaiah 5. These guys knew their Bibles back and forth, right? And by the way, so should you. But anyway, they knew it. They knew it. And so he's telling the story, and they're like, oh, okay, he's talking about Israel. Okay. And then all of a sudden, now the story kind of takes a turn for the worst, because the people who are caring for the vineyard, not doing so well. Because now the people who are part of the vineyard are killing the people who are sent to them, beating the people that are sent to them. They're not taking care of it. And so for every Jewish person that was listening to this, the chief priests and the elders, they're like, wait, what? Like, no. We're the good guys in this story. Not so much. In fact, he tells them that, no, you're not. In fact, I want to take a look at this verse real quick. like it gets progressively worse. So as the people who are sent by the owner come, it just gets worse and worse and worse. In fact, what Jesus is really doubling down on is that, hey, I sent people to you and you killed them. What I love about this verse is that Mark is still recording John the Baptist's legacy in this parable. When he's talking about the people I've sent you killed, he's talking about the prophets. And so here's another example. Remember, Jesus already talked about John's baptism last week, and now we're talking about John again because he says, God sent to you some servants and you killed them. And, by the way, it's going to be even worse because the Son is going to come and you think somehow you're going to be able to attain something better by killing him. Now, I've done a lot of research on this passage this week because the mindset from, let me go back real quick. I want to go back real quick. The mindset that let me take just a breath here. Not everything in a parable is meant to be like analyzed and like you're supposed, oh, this has to have a meaning here. And like, whoa, we got to understand every little minute detail of this. The story is about God sending people they kill and the Son's going to come, they're going to kill him. That's what the story is about. And the Pharisees and the chief priests, they all knew what he's talking about because as he's standing there, you're going to see that they were like, I think he's talking about us. But what I want us to see here is the mindset by saying, hey, things are going to get better if we kill this guy. What in what world does that ever work? I'm just curious. Like, hey, if we kill him, we'll get some of the inheritance. Now, whether or not, like I said, I did some research, whether or not they thought that they could have the land afterwards, nothing's going to go well for you if you think that you're going to kill your owner's son and that you're going to get things, like your life's actually going to get better as a result of it. Like, for me, like, that's pretty foolish. That's a pretty foolish way to think of things. Hey, we're going to reject the Son and things will get better. By the way, that's kind of like the point of this passage. Things are going to get better if I reject the Son. There is a world of thinking today in which we take this and we apply it to our lives in a way that everybody thinks, if I want nothing to do with that Jesus or the church or you name it, that my life is actually going to get better. Right? If I just reject the Son, I don't have to worry about living my life a certain way. I don't have to worry about aligning myself with any type of whatever it is, the mentality, there is a culture that is saying, if I reject the Son, things are going to get better. It's out there. I mean, listen, how many of us know nominal people or even agnostic people or even what we're going to talk about, the nuns? People who, on a survey, when it comes to religious preferences, they say none of the above. That's what a nun is, by the way, not N-U-N. N-O-N-E-S, what we call nuns. They're growing in popularity, right? It's amazing. One of the most important challenges confronting the church today is the rise of the nuns. The religiously unaffiliated who check none when asked on their religious denominational preferences. Today, 20% of Americans and 30% of people under 30 are nuns. And those numbers are growing by 20%. 20%! Right? And I know all the young people in this room are probably like, I see it. You know, all the, like Gen Xers and above, we're like, come on. It's true. People are saying, like, I just don't want any part of it. I want nothing to do with it. And unfortunately, listen, there are the reasons are galore. And I'm not here, you know, part of it, the church has to own up to some of the ways that we've allowed, whether it be political preferences or whether it's been our own righteous self-righteousness, we have to own our part as well. Like I think we as a church have to own, hey, we haven't shown a lot of love and compassion for people. At the same time, there's a whole bunch of people who don't want anything to do with Jesus. Hey, if I have nothing to do with him, then I don't have to live my life a certain way. I don't have to worry about what an almighty God. If there's not a God, period, then really I just live my life and I die and that's it. And, oh my, like I said, the reasons. Oh, Matthew, can you go to the next one for me? This thing. Thank you. The reasons can fill the Grand Canyon, but like I said, I just want us to hear how foolish this sounds. Because if we do nothing about this, there's nothing more foolish in my mind. Like, there is a world starving, dying, really. Like, being cut off from the vine, being cut off from the branch, being cut off from the source, and it cannot thrive. And there are a bunch of people who think that's a really good idea. And so my desire, when we come to this passage and we say, man, these guys, like, hey, if I just reject the Son, my life's going to get better. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've pushed him away. Maybe you've pushed Jesus away and say, you know what, I'm just here just to be here. Or maybe I've distanced myself from whatever that might be. And I just want us to be people who understand how, when they say, hey, things are going to get better if I reject the Son, Jesus is hearing this and saying, how could it? And so all I want for us to understand this morning, what is it? We are called to marvel at what God has done in the lives, in our lives, and the story that we fell in love with from the cross, right? It is called to be marvelous in our eyes. That's why we go down to this passage right here, right? So he shares about what has happened, right? They come, they kill him, and then he shares, oh, by the way, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. By the way, that word marvelous means it's radiant. We are in awe, in wonder of what has happened, right? That is what the cross is called to be, a part of our life, something that we always come back to, a sense of awe and wonder that it never loses its appeal. So as Jesus is talking to these individuals, he says, listen, yeah, you're going to reject and things are going to be better for you, but in reality, all those who have not rejected are going to marvel at the reality of what God has done in amazing ways. And that's the story of the cross. And so, my desire for you this morning, because there's a lot of foolishness going around. I truly believe it, right? If we dismiss it, if we reject it, if it's not like impressed on us that there is a whole generation who are coming out of the woodwork and saying we want nothing to do with it, and if we just ignore that as a church, that's kind of foolish. If you're here this morning and maybe you're listening online or maybe you're hearing this sermon, I don't know, 10 years from now, I don't know, and you're here like, you know, I want nothing to do with it, but I just clicked on this and I just want to hear it, or I just showed up this morning and I just, you know, things have been pretty bad for me, and we want to reject what is true and the only source of hope, that's pretty foolish. Or maybe we're here and we just don't want anything to do with Jesus at all. And my desire for you is that the reality is God wants to do an amazing work in your life today. And he wants to start it at this moment when we see that in reality, what he desires for us is so much better. What he wants for your life is so much better. But it's going to require us to say, okay, I'm done with just dismissing it, but I should make it a part of everything of who I am. Give my life wholly to Jesus and see the work that he has done for me, through me, and use me for the glory of his kingdom. But my question for us is, do we still marvel at the story? By the way, in just like a chapter and a half, we're going to see the most profound moment in all of history. Jesus dying on the cross. Dying for our sins. Do we still marvel at that truth? Do we still believe it? Is it still a part of who we are? And is it still a part of our mission to see others come to know this truth? That Jesus died for our sins to set us free. And so, I want us to marvel a little bit this morning. This story is still applicable. This story is still meaningful to me. And maybe things have diminished. Maybe the luster has worn off a little bit. And today's the day about maybe kind of coming back to what makes this Jesus so important. And maybe we're motivated to take this story to the ends of the earth, to take this Jesus to the ends of the earth. So that feels like a pretty good spot to stop and pray, because my desire is for us to use it, to take this, to multiply this, and to be free this morning. Join me as we look to Jesus. Lord, you have done a work. You have done a mighty work, and I pray, Lord, whoever's hearing this message, whoever maybe is hearing this and we've rejected it, but the truth is we rejected the most important thing that we build our life upon, this cornerstone, that we will marvel at the story and the history and the reality of what it represents. And so, Lord, I pray against just folly, thinking that we can do this on our own, thinking that there is no hope, thinking that there is nothing beyond this. So, Lord, guide and lead us today. Lead us in this truth. Lead us in this power. Reignite the flame this morning. Let us walk out of here maybe more on fire than we walked in. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and move mightily, or maybe we would be receptive to what you're already in this room doing. And put aside some of the things that distract us from the truth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First thing I want you to understand is the longer you think you can do it on your own, like the longer you kind of miss the point of what Jesus came to do. Like, I got this, right? I can do this, right? That's why these guys, like they're sending these, this owner is sending these servants, and these guys are like, nah, we're good. We got this. We don't need you coming in here, taking what's yours. Like, I got this, right? And so, like I said, the farmer, they had one job. This is what they were called to do. Take care of the field and give back to what the owner's what really requires. It's like paying your rent, right? Like you had one job. Take care of it, pay the rent, right? But they're like, nah, we'll take everything for ourselves, right? And by the way, it just gets progressively worse, because they seize the first guy, beat him. They struck the second guy, treat him shamefully. And the third guy, well, things didn't go so well for that guy either, right? And so, by the way, this is how sin works. I don't know if you know this, how sin works. So many of us are like, when we think about sin, we think, oh, we're just going to do something that's going to be like contrary. But reality, what is true, especially when we see how sin patterns work, they start small and they just kind of grow progressively bigger and bigger and bigger. This is why, you know, I put certain parameters around my life that I don't put myself in situations or try to find myself doing things that maybe can expand just the way I look, because I just know sin patterns and I've seen it, and I've seen so many good leaders and good people get hammered by sin that just seems to creep in. And you look back and you're like, hey, how did this happen? They're like, oh, I don't know. It just started something. And then next thing you know, it kind of snowballs from there. This is how sin works. And so just notice, as we take a look at this passage, these guys didn't start like just killing these guys. First they started beating them. Then they started just hitting them on the head, trying to kill them. And then next thing you know, they're just like, we're just going to commit to it and kill the guy. Because why? Because they don't want to have to do anything about it. So maybe, by the way, maybe you tried, and the reality is that you've allowed things to fester in your life for so long. You've allowed to keep doing things and allowing sinful patterns to continue, and things have just gotten progressively and progressively worse. Maybe you've fallen further and further away, and this is why my desire is that we come back to this passage here in John chapter 15. This is such an important passage, which was, by the way, preached 7 years ago by a dear friend of mine, right? So this passage, Jesus is what we call the upper room discourse. Is John records a very specific set of teachings in the upper room. Just a few days from the passage, he told this parable. Jesus is saying, this is something I need for you to know before I die. This is something I need for you. By the way, if anybody's ever told you last words, if you've ever had last words spoken to you by a dear loved one or something, This is Jesus' last words to his 12 friends that he's done ministry for 3 years. And he says, by the way, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, I in you. And you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Like without me, you're on your own. Right? And so Jesus is saying, listen, if you keep trying to do it on your own, it's not going to go anywhere. It's not working. And so my heartbeat is for so many people in this room, if we're struggling with a sinful pattern, the reality is that we've somehow disconnected ourselves from the source. And the longer you think you can keep doing things on your own and not ask for help or have people come around you or even go before the Father and say, Lord, I need you right now, the longer things are going to continue to fester. Because that's how sin works. It's like a mold. It festers in the darkness. However, when exposed to light, all of a sudden it becomes to the glory of God. And so these guys are just in this place of just this, hey, if we're going to keep doing that, and we're going to keep doing, and eventually it's not going to bite us in the rear end. By the way, this is like the most foolish way of thinking. You could, like, hey, we're going to beat the first guy, send him back. Like, he's going back with stories. Second guy comes back. Well, beat him on the head. Sounds like a great, you think that's a good idea? I think it's a great idea. Right? The third guy, what should we do with him? What if we just kill him? Who's going to know? Just take him out, right? Like, it's a foolish way of thinking. And the reality is it translates to our lives. The longer we think we can do this on our own, the longer we're missing the point of Jesus coming to the cross. Jesus came because he knew we can't fix our own situations. He came so we can be free. And I mean like weight restricted, chains falling off, freedom. So we're not bound by sinful patterns anymore, but to be free. So the first point that Jesus is trying to make, the longer you think you can do this without the Son, the more you're missing the point of the entire thing. That's number one. Number two. Let me get it. Are you talking to me? Are you talking to me today? By the way, long before Robert De Niro ever said those words into a mirror, by the way, in Raging Bull, the reality is no, Taxi Driver, my bad. Thank you. Thanks for keeping me up on my pop culture references. That was close. I almost, thank you. The truth is that Jesus said a long time ago, because take a look at this, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they were looking for a way to arrest him because they knew he was talking to them. Wait, are you talking to me? I think he's talking. By the way, have you ever had the Holy Spirit like talk to you in a moment? Right? Have you ever had the Holy Spirit like, is he talking to me? By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but that's the job of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He's like, hey, you, right? Are you, wait a minute. Like, I've had that done in my life. I'm sitting there and I'm like, whoa, I'm pretty sure God just spoke to me about something. Like that's his job. And so my desire is that we, listen, if he's talking to you today, that we just acknowledge it. Because all these guys know, right? They know. All of a sudden they're like, wait a minute. But so often, we try to way to ignore that. We block it out. We try to erase it. We do the same thing. So what I need... I'm gonna pick on you today, Jesse, because you're a visitor here today. So if it goes bad, that way you just leave and I don't have to hear about it. So anyway, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to tell me what's wrong with the picture I'm gonna show. Okay, I'm gonna show you a picture, and I need you to tell me what's emphatically wrong with this picture. But you gotta give me a second. I gotta turn this baby up. So hold on. Are you ready? All right, go ahead. What's wrong with this picture? What? What's that? The one that's on, what? Yeah, that, whatever that is. What's wrong with that? I cannot hear. Go ahead, what's wrong with it?
It's upside down.
You may have to speak a little bit louder.
It's upside down.
Just a little more on your volume level. Go ahead. I see your mouth moving.
truth is, like, the Holy, by the way, thank you, Jesse, very much, by the way. Thank you. Thanks for being a good sport, by the way. Okay, good. Okay. The truth is, like, the Holy Spirit tries to do the same thing, right? Hey, there's something wrong. I've been trying to get your attention, but the reality is we just block him out, right? Hey, I'm trying to get your attention here. I'm trying to get you to understand something, but we're like, eh. And whatever that, whether that's tunes or whatever that might be, or whatever it is that you're putting in your life that the Holy Spirit is trying to get you to understand, we so often just block it out. By the way, thanks, Jesse. Appreciate it. Take a look at this. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, and with every branch that he does bear fruit, he prunes. He prunes. So that will be even more fruitful. Same passage, John 15. By the way, I don't know if any of you are into botany or horticulture or anything like that, but the reality is when you prune something, you have to, like, take away some of the branches so that it gets the best amount of sunlight, what it needs. And listen, I don't feel like it's probably a pretty good process, because as you're cutting away things, that's not always good. But the reality is that, notice what this passage is saying. By the way, there are things that are going to have to be cut out of your life in order for you to bear good fruit, the best fruit. And if any of you have trees or anything like that, you know that's true. And the Father does the same thing. But too often we're like, the Father is screaming at us, trying to get us to understand something, but too often we're either too busy or just don't care, or we're too just kind of enthralled with our own sinful patterns that we don't want to have to do anything about it. And so this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit is trying to say there are some things in your life that maybe need to take a look at. There are some things that I desire for you to begin to prune out. And so are we receptive to what he's saying this morning? Or are we being foolish and saying, I just don't want to hear it? So number one, if longer you think you can do it by yourself, it's not going to work. Number two, be receptive to what God is speaking. And finally, maybe it's time to take time to marvel. Take time to marvel what God has done. This passage is a beautiful passage, talking about how we are going to respond for all of eternity to the good news of Jesus. To marvel at it. Listen, here's the reality. I know you guys are busy lives, because I try calling you. You guys don't answer, or you just don't like me. One of the two. I don't know what you guys are doing, because I try to talk to you. Some of you guys answer the phone. Some of you guys, like, just send a text, Matt. Like, I get it. Like, but I'm a Gen Xer, so this is why I make phone calls, right? But, like, you guys live some busy lives, right? I know there's some people I just cannot get throughout the day, or they're going to get back to me. Or Chris, I'm going to have to catch Chris at the post office. Like, that's how this works, right? Like, I just know some of your patterns. And we're all busy people. I know I've tried to, like, coordinate things with you, some of you folks, and it's like, well, hold on, I got this. We are busy people. I get it. Our calendars fill up quick for all types of things. But I want to challenge us today. Maybe it's time that we slow down a little bit and actually take time to marvel at what God has done. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but God had 7 festivals for the Jews. And the Sabbath, which, by the way, he took pretty seriously. Now, I'm not calling you Sabbath breakers, but what I am saying is that God had a desire for his people to slow down, take a break, enjoy what God has done in your life, to literally push pause on your work and enjoy. But our culture is one where we go for the next thing, go to the next thing, go to the next thing. And I think we have failed to actually marvel at what God has done. Now, I don't expect you to sit here and just look googly-eyed at this cross. That's not what I want. But to, like, take time and respond to what God has done in your life. To marvel that your Savior has moved in such a way that you are free today. To take time and acknowledge, slow down and enjoy the goodness that God has provided in your life. To actually marvel. But so often we're like, yeah, I know that story, and we move on to the next thing. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the whatever, and we move on to the next thing. Or whatever that might be. So can I just, my word for you guys is slow down. Take a break. But so often when we see, like, inactivity, our culture says you're lazy. When we slow down, all of a sudden, I could be making money. Whatever the mentality is, take a break. Enjoy God and what he's done for you, because he does that all the time over you, whether you believe it or not. It says he rejoices over you. He sings songs over you. That's your God. That's how much he loves you. And so are we being faithful to him to marvel what he has done? By the way, the chief priests, they're like, they hear this and they're like, should we kill him? Like they just move on to the next thing, right? Like, not so with those who love Jesus. Slow down. Slow down. Listen, my kids are growing up quick, right? Jesse, you just walked in, you saw how big they are now, right? The reality of this truth is they are growing up quick. And many of your kids have done the same thing. And I've not taken the advice of every single person who has older kids to slow down and enjoy every moment with them, right? Because sooner or later, they're going to be out of the house and they're going to be gone. And I'm going to be, if Tab was here, I'm going to be, no, I don't know what I'm going to do in the silence, because my house is just filled with noise all the time, right? To slow down. Every single person has told me to do this. And the other day, I looked at Marcus and I'm like, where did this kid come from? Like, this orange hair monster. Like, where did this kid come from? Slow down. And then Tab comes in. You know, we only have 18 summers with these kids, and then they're on their own, right? I'm like, just pulling the heartstrings, right? Just pulling the heartstrings, right? Sooner or later, it's going to go by, and we're going to be just caught up in this moment. So I had a desire to slow things down. Listen, God is moving in your life, and it goes by so quick. By the way, if I were to sit you in this chair and you were to sit here and I said, hey, for 15 minutes, I need you to do something, whatever that might be, right? So what you do with the 15 minutes, whether I say, hey, if you could put your hand on your nose for 15 minutes and keep it there for 15 minutes, you're going to get a lifelong supply of whatever, right? Like just an endless amount of whether it's money or whatever it might be, right? That's the reality. But if all you got to do is 15 minutes, is just do what you need to do here, right? Many of us would be like, easy, right? Easy. So if I said, hey, listen, you're going to get an endless supply of Pringles or something. I don't know. And what's that? Peanut butter? Really? But the reality is, all you have to do is for 15 minutes. I guarantee you, you would see the short amount of time and what you're getting as something very good for your life. And the truth is, if you look at the span of time that we spend here on earth in relation to eternity, and about how everything that we do here affects for all of eternity, the reality here would be, I think we would see that we've been making some pretty foolish choices to not make this short amount of time affect what's coming down the road for all of eternity. And so, listen, I just don't want us to be foolish anymore. I want you to see some things this morning. Because what you do in this 70, 80, or 110-year run is very important for what comes for all of eternity next. And so I don't want us to be foolish. Because there's a people out there that are saying, hey, I don't want anything to do with it. And what they're doing is they're cutting off all of eternity because they want to make this about themselves, about other things. They want to read into things. They don't want to get a chance to, whatever that might be. Today's the day about making a change that affects all of eternity. And maybe that's knowing that you can't do it on your own. Or maybe that's knowing God is speaking to you today. Or maybe that's just to slow down and understand what God is doing. And so today's the challenge. What are we going to do with this? Jesus told this parable, right, about these guys who thought foolishly that they could do it without the Son, right? If we reject the Son, we can do whatever we want. And it didn't go well for them. In fact, he says, won't the owner come and send people to kill them? Isn't that how it's going to go? And so what we do here affects all of eternity. And so my challenge is, maybe for the first time in a long time, you've heard the good news about Jesus. Maybe that means that we begin to change some of the ways that we do life in order to experience some of this goodness that he has for us, rather than moving on to the next thing or just blocking out what God has to say to us. But don't leave here. God, I truly believe that God doesn't want you to leave here same old, same old. That we are called to take away something from this parable and be people who live a life according to what he desires for us. So take a moment. I want to pray in just a moment. But I pray that we are people who respond to this message today and experience what he has for us. So take a moment. Listen, maybe you've tried to do it. Maybe you've stopped listening, or maybe you're just too darn busy. I don't know. And guess what? The Holy Spirit is now speaking to you. By the way, that's how this works. Take out the earplugs. Take out the headphones. Listen to what the Holy Spirit wants for you. Let's go before Jesus now. Lord, you told this parable about some pretty foolish people who thought they didn't have to listen, who thought they could take everything for themselves, and thought they could move on right to the next thing. But Lord, we are people who want to respond to your Spirit and engage with you in such a way that it moves in our lives in positive ways that see your glory go forth. And so, Lord, in this short amount of time that we have here, not just today, but in our lives, we're called to make this about you, to worship you, to glorify you. Our general purpose for being is to glorify you. And so I pray that we begin to do that today by whatever means necessary. And may we be receptive to what your Spirit is saying. And so go forth today, Lord. Move in our hearts to be receptive to what you want to say, and challenge us this week, this month, this decade, in whatever ways you see fit. So Holy Spirit, have your way with your people here today. Have your way with my heart as well. Change things. And let us not miss the work that you're doing. Thank you, Jesus. As we just remember that, Lord, it is all about you. It's about what you've done. And let us be people who continue to marvel at the work that you did on the cross, because it means so much to us. And thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to be here in this place and experience you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.